As we turn to the opening words of the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2, I invite you to recall if in some distant day long past you ever listened to a sermon and thought to yourself, I could have listened to him all day. Well, that would have been long ago. But this was an exciting day that we're now coming to look at the details of. It was exciting. The crowd had gathered to hear teaching. They hadn't come to hear a miracle. And they were excited about the teaching. They were excited to be able to come to the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit has enabled Mark, as he wrote this, to keep the thing moving. It's always exciting. Immediately, straight away, immediately. And you get the impression of wonderful things happening one after the other. And spiritually, of course, that can still happen to us. And if there was a revival, not the healings, but the comings of the people together to hear the word of the Lord would be paramount. So we read that Jesus entered, coming from Nazareth, into Capernaum. There had been a few days interval from the last thing that was recorded, and it was noised that he was in their house. The word got around. It got around everywhere. Everybody told one another, Jesus has come back, Jesus is back, Jesus is there, he's in that house there. Come. And the whole village, it was a bit more than the village, it was called a town, the fishing town of Capernaum, they all began to make for the house. So many were there, straightway, as Mark says, so many were there that they were squashed in. And so many were there that there was standing room only and not even room around the door with the door wide open. Straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And why did they come? They came to hear preaching. It was preaching, it was being taught, it was learning, it was hearing how to be drawn to God. All these things were the reason that they came. Most of this chapter is taken up with a healing miracle, but that isn't why they came. They came to hear the Lord Jesus preach in his own special way, to preach the word of the Lord, the things they needed to know for their spiritual welfare, things that they wouldn't hear anywhere else, especially in the synagogue, because the church of that day, the synagogue was very badly off, most of it led by people who didn't believe. But when they heard the Lord Jesus, they heard something different, something that was important to them, something that rang a bell in their hearts, something that spoke of the truth of the Bible and of eternal life, and they loved it. I don't know how far away, but not everybody who was ill could get there. And verse 3 is a strange verse. There's a couple of things I want you to consider as we go through the question that Jesus asked later, but what do you make of this verse? And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now, I'm sure you all know the rhyme or the thing. How many were going to St. Ives? I met a man with seven wives. How many? Of course, there was only one at the end, but you've been diverted. And when you look at Mark and say to yourself, what would I have written? Well, I don't know what you might write, but I invite you to consider. I think I would have probably written, four men brought someone sick of the palsy to Jesus, or something like that. So you ask yourself, why does it not say that? And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So, there's his bed. One man on one corner, one man on another corner, one man on another corner, one man on another corner. But why didn't he say four men brought? The answer probably is that there were more than four. And that every now and again, especially if they brought him a mile or two, they had to put him down, swapped over, who was carrying and in what position. And then it makes sense, doesn't it? They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, carried by four. It's a wonderful thing to have friends. It's a wonderful thing to have friends who anticipate your needs. The older you get, of course, in a way that you appreciate that. Certain of us here can't just go anywhere we want to go when we'd like to go. We have to be taken there. Somebody has to think that they'd like to take us and so on. Well, we understand what is meant by that. So here was a man who had four or more friends. And if they were that interested in putting themselves out to go and hear the Lord Jesus Christ, there must have been something about this man that made him friends with them. They wanted to take him. Jesus said later on, when he saw their faith, I wonder whether the friend was the man who really had the man who was paralyzed was the man who really did have the faith. And he'd spoken to the others. And so when Jesus was nearby, they thought they would like to take him. Especially as he couldn't go himself. He was paralyzed, sick of the palsy. Now, I often use the example, because it looks as if they were some way away, that perhaps they were sort of as near as Kelsall or as near as Bendel, but you're thinking of a mile or two away. Maybe. Because it seemed that straightway when it was noised that Jesus was in the house, everyone was there when they heard about it. They didn't get there. My thought is, for what it's worth, that when they heard where Jesus was, they travelled the mile or so back to where they knew their friend was and said to him, wouldn't you like to come and hear Jesus preach? That's what he was doing, what they knew he was going to do. And of course this man, because he was a man of faith, did want to come. I don't know if he was thinking that if he came he might be healed like others had been healed, but that actual meeting had been for preaching and nobody else had been healed the last few days, according to the records. And Jesus had now come to Capernaum and was preaching. Anyway, they put themselves out to bring this man. And perhaps if it was tougher and there was more than four of them, they put him down from time to time and picked up different corners or got others to pick up corners. And they came and they brought this man. Now, do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ went to the pool of Bethesda? And though there were lots of people there who were very ill, and the angel came and touched the water from time to time, and the first in was made better. That was a wonderful provision for when healing wasn't generally available for everybody. But there was a man there who'd been there 38 years. And it wasn't the fact that he'd been there all that time. There might have been others there longer. But there was one significant fact. The nature of his illness was that he couldn't ever be first into the pool. Somebody else would overtake him. It happens in their house, doesn't it? Wouldn't go to the toilet and somebody else just beats you to it. Shame. But this is what happened, you see, in a very serious manner. We don't know how often the angel came, but when he did, and perhaps people lived looking and looking and looking and watching and hoping, and just at the minute they perhaps looked away, and they missed that time. But Jesus went straight to the man who didn't stand a chance and healed him. And you see that truth here. Here was a man being paralyzed who didn't normally, you would think, stand a chance of going to hear Jesus and benefit from all his teaching. But the Lord finds ways of reaching into the hearts of those who might otherwise not hear the gospel, of those who might otherwise miss out on the great things of the Saviour. In early missionary days, everybody in heathen lands was missing out, and missionaries felt drawn by the Spirit of God to go and speak to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus was in the middle of preaching, and these folks were bringing this man in, and when they got there, I suppose they could have been dismayed. There was no way they were going to get a stretcher into a place that was packed. Nothing they could do. Wouldn't get near. It was no good saying to the people who were all ears and listening, hey, we've got somebody who really wants to see. They wouldn't have moved. There wasn't room to move. They couldn't move. They was packed. So they took an initiative, which reminds us that there are times when we need to take an initiative with going out and preaching the gospel. But they did something which was perfectly easy to do, but something that they'd have to apologize for afterwards and perhaps pay the money to have the roof repaired. But that they went up, and of course those houses had outside stairs and they had a flat roof. And it was made of straw and of plaster. And when they got up there, they began to pull it apart. Now you imagine that isn't particularly easy, and the stretcher would be at the side and they'd be pulling it apart. And they've got to have it big enough to be able to lower a stretcher down. Now, let's supposing they had to let him down from that height. It would be probably too much. But let's imagine the height of that room was about underneath the balcony size. That they were at that level. And they now opened the way and began to let down the stretcher. If it had been very high, they would have had to have got ropes, wouldn't they? And lowered it down to keep it level and brought it all the way down. But here in this situation, perhaps if it wasn't that high, they could just hold it steady. But can you imagine the skill? Holding it steady, leaning on their tummies so that they can push it down like that. And the people underneath squashed together, putting their hands up to make sure they could steady it and take it over as they brought it down. It was quite an occasion, wasn't it? And then can you imagine it being packed? And they lower the stretcher down in front of Jesus and everybody has to push back so that this man can be laid down at the feet of Jesus. I don't know what he felt. I mean, you come down like that, and then you're looking up at everybody's legs and everybody's face, well, particularly the face of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, it's their faith, you see, not the faith of the man by himself, not the faith of the ones who let him down, by themselves, but without qualification, their faith. They all exercised faith in that gathering. And Jesus wasn't cross with the fact that the person in whose house he'd been allowed to come, they'd broken up the roof or anything like that. He was just delighted to see faith. He's always delighted to see faith. And he's delighted to see faith in us. Now, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I reckon that took the man by surprise. There are two other possibilities that might have been true. Though he was paralyzed, the real point of his going in his own mind was to hear Jesus preach, maybe. Or maybe now he was actually being brought there, he allowed himself to think that Jesus before had healed people and that it would be nice after all these years to be able to move again and to go to work again and to be better again and to cuddle your children again, whatever. But I don't think he was ready for what Jesus did say. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He might have come to hear the preaching. He might have come to be made better. But he wasn't expecting to have his sins forgiven. He wasn't even expecting any mention of sins. And in times of revival, of course, you hear how many people go to the gatherings who are going to be hostile, even throw stones in the old days, and who were converted. The sin matter was brought up. The state of their heart was brought up. And although they didn't want to hear, though they didn't expect to hear, it was what they really needed to hear. And Jesus goes straight to the point. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know that all your sins are forgiven. Ask yourself what a paralyzed man could sin about. He couldn't run about. Do you think it was words he said to people who came to see him? Didn't really look like that unless there was someone he didn't like, because he had friends who would take him. Was it that he had thoughts inside that, though he had faith about Jesus Christ, he thought, I wonder why God has let me suffer all this and do all these things. But there are things that he could have been thinking, you see, even if he couldn't do anything. In any case, he would be born a sinner by nature. And unless he was changed, he couldn't have that new life. So Jesus says to him, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And if there's anyone here this morning to whom the Lord Jesus says, Son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee, rejoice. Don't take it hard. Don't say to yourself, oh, I wanted to continue those sins. Be thankful that Jesus is drawing you to himself and doing what only he can do. No one else can do it. Forgive sins. Not everybody there in that congregation was well disposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were there some scribes. Now, the scribes in those days were the people who wrote out the Bible. You imagine writing out the Bible. They didn't have quite as much as that. They had the Old Testament. They wrote it out by hand. And if they were making copies, there were strict rules about copies. You could cross out one mistake, but if you made two mistakes or blots in a page, then you had to scrap everything. So scribes were people who were very careful, very meticulous, excellent writers. And because of the time they had to spend writing these words, they really knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And because of that, they were teachers. There was no one better than them able to teach at least what was in the scriptures, even if they couldn't explain them right. But there were some scribes there, and they were thinking to themselves. They were reasoning in their hearts. They were thinking, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins? Only God. Of course, there is a line of reasoning that they didn't consider. If only God can do it and it was done, isn't he God? Or the Son of God? And there was another occasion in the scripture where the same truth is taught. If you are thinking that only God can forgive and you see that people are forgiven by Christ, then he must be God. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there. They had a good place. They weren't standing like everybody else. They were probably quite close as well. And they were reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Isn't it? You get a wonderful picture here that Jesus knew what they were thinking. I tried to teach you yesterday, Jesus knows what we're thinking. Jesus knew what they were thinking. The exact thing they were thinking about. He knew it while they were even thinking about it. And he acted immediately. Immediately. When Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned in themselves, that they were saying to themselves, not in a way that anybody could hear, why does this man speak blasphemies? They were looking at one another, didn't like it. Who can forgive sins but God only? Jesus alone understood in his spirit what they were thinking, what they were reasoning. And he puts to them a tremendous question. Test yourself whether you know the answer. Some of you may have heard me say this, so you do know the answer. But I've asked theological students at the TAB, and they didn't get the right answer. So here we are. Jesus says, which is it easier to say to the man who is paralyzed? Your sins are forgiven you, or your sins be forgiven you? Or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Well, of course, they're equally easy to say, but that wasn't the meaning. What was the proper answer to the question? Well, as it's a sermon, I'll tell you, I won't invite you to answer me. It's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven. Why? Because nobody can tell if it's happened or not. You could be a total fraud, say these things, but nothing has happened inside people. They can't see what's going on inside the spirit. So it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, because you could get away with it if you were a fraud. But if you say, arise, take up your bed and walk, it's very obvious, it's very public, can't keep it secret, and it's really happened. So it's harder to do in that sense. So Jesus is going to talk to them about forgiving sins. It's important for us to know. Is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise up and walk? And Jesus says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. The scribes didn't believe it. They thought nobody should do it, only God could do it. But Jesus says, so I want you all to learn this morning, he says to them, including you scribes. I want you all to learn that I have power on earth to forgive sins. It's important, isn't it? Because when a person is newly converted, it's very easy to wonder if all your sins have been forgiven. You take the Lord at his word that your sins are forgiven, but it might be easy to wonder, actually, was everything taken into consideration? I don't know if it's true now of the law, but I was always taught by my mum that if you were ever caught by the police, which actually I never was, trouble was I was proud. It was the fact I wasn't caught that I boasted in. But there we are. And the same applies for driving a car beyond the limit, you know. The boast is that you've never been caught, not the number of fines that you've had. And it's wrong, of course. Well, they were reasoning, and he says, thy sins be forgiven, so that you may know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. Does it really happen? If Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven, he means he's just putting forth that power then. And they're all going. So you can say thy sins are forgiven because that work is completed. But thy sins be forgiven. He's actually putting forth the power to forgive this man's sins. And it's clear from the fact he knows the man, or that he knows what others are saying, that he knows what the sins are in this man's heart. But that you may know, that you ought to know, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He turns to the man and says, arise. Up you get. Take up your bed and walk. If Jesus could do that, then the unseen thing that he said he'd done, your sins are forgiven, is true. Here's the evidence that it's true. I said the one thing that you couldn't see, but the thing you could see, I also said, did happen. So you may reason that the other things happened too. He said to the man, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Doesn't need the other four or more. Can carry it for himself. He can pick it up, and everybody will squash back so that he'll walk out and everybody will see him walking out. Perhaps when he got outside, he was able to jump up and do things. We don't know. We do know of a man in Acts who jumped for joy. But he took up the bed and went forth before them all. And maybe he had a 2-mile walk home. But he wouldn't have worried about that. I don't know whether the friends rushed down to be with him or whether they stayed to hear the rest of the preaching. But the Lord had dealt with this man so thoroughly, he could leave at this point, and his very leaving was testimony to the others. Immediately he arose, he took up his bed, and he went forth before them all. They were all amazed, but they did give God the glory. Remember that the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your good works shine before men, that men may see your good works, but not glorify you, glorify God. And here they saw and were amazed And they glorified God. They knew that the Son of Man, which Jesus called himself, was also God, the Son of God. And they said, we've never seen it like this. It's the first time we've ever seen anything like it. Now you can imagine the impression that would have made on their minds, can't you? That would have been impressed on their minds. I'm sure there would have been those at Capernaum who always did believe in future, although Jesus did go on to say, woe unto you, Capernaum, for very few of those who'd seen the miracles and heard the teaching actually believed. But at least on that occasion, they did rejoice and gave glory to God. To be forgiven is in itself a very wonderful thing. For other people to forgive you, or for you to forgive them, is a soul-releasing thing. Takes a weight off your, not just your mind, but of your whole being. If you spent many years wondering what somebody thinks of you because of something that happened in the past and you've never really had any friendship since, if suddenly for some reason circumstances arise and forgiveness happens, it does take away a weight off your mind. And when Jesus forgives, so weight off your souls. And the Bible is full of calls that we might go to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be feel drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ because we have a problem with our sin. And blessed is that man, as Psalm 32 said, whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is that man who have a problem with sin. And the Lord comes to him and says, your sins are forgiven. He knows it. He's asked the Lord to forgive him his sins, perhaps dozens of times. He was never really aware that anything had happened. And now the Lord comes. And there's nothing gives more release, freedom, to the soul than to know that your sins have been forgiven. We come to meet together to hear the preaching. We come to worship God and we come to learn. But the prime thing to learn is that Jesus is the Saviour from sin. And if while we're gathered we know that our sins have been forgiven, nothing more wonderful could happen to us on earth. And of course it has great eternal significance. It conveys with it everlasting life and the presence of Jesus, whom we'll always love for what he's done, in glory. May the Lord grant that precious thing to us. Amen.